Our God is an awesome God, and He's brought to us an awesome Son from heaven and an awesome Word that we can learn and trust, the Word of truth, the Word of righteousness, and the Word that leads us and guides us to that eternal home in heaven in the after while. And so singing that song just should remind us of all the great and awesome things that our God has done as we look back in history and we see how the Egyptians were freed and how they had learned the law from God on at that mountain, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and at the right time and in the right place, God had them cross over the River Jordan, and they defeated all the armies because of the awesome God. And that same God had a plan from the very beginning of time to save man from their sins. And He brought that plan to fruition when He brought Jesus into this world and when Jesus died upon that cross, and Jesus then was resurrected from the grave. So He defeated sin, He defeated death, and now we wait. We wait and wait, hoping that our Savior will come and come soon, so that we can leave this world behind and enter into that great glorious world that we know of called heaven, eternal life with our Father and with all the hosts of heaven. And so we're thankful that we can think about the greatness of God. And when we think about that, God didn't leave us, as I mentioned, with nothing. He left us with hope and with understanding through the Word of God. We have something really great, and we want to be able to achieve greatness through the examples that we see in the Scriptures. You know, as Jesus was quietly passing through Jerusalem, and I want you to open your Bibles, by the way, to Mark chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 33 through 34, but as we look at verses 30 and 32, we see that Jesus, He's coming into Jerusalem. His disciples came, to Capernaum. And on the way, Jesus, has foretold of His death that was forthcoming a second time. And as we look at verse 33 there, we read, and then He came to Capernaum, and when He was in the house, He asked them, His disciples, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Wonderful verses. We can learn a lot from these. So Jesus took this opportunity to teach those disciples the way to true greatness. And there's two words that came to mind: servitude and humility. A way to involve ourselves as servants to God, a way to involve ourselves with the humility of God. And there's paradoxes as we look at the Scriptures. You know, there's a way to greatness in the kingdom of God, and there's a way to greatness in the world of men. And we need to choose which direction we're going to take. And of course, Jesus is only showing us one true way. And so with Jesus, we see how it involves these things. The way to servitude, that first point, the importance of it. There's a great thing in serving. If anyone isn't accustomed to serving, you're missing out on some wonderful, wonderful, great relationships that are built, and wonderful emotions and feelings in your spirit that are built up. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 35, we read, "And He sat down and called the 12 and said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, let him be last of all and servant of all.'" So Jesus is teaching a very clear lesson. When it comes to serving, we need to be humble, just like He is. And we need to think about serving others. Consider others greater than yourselves, the Apostle Paul said. And when we turn over this idea of greatness in the kingdom, you really want to look over at the book of Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to be thinking about verses 20 through 26. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 through 26. And as you're turning there, think of this greatness and how the greatness of the kingdom of God differs from the kingdom of this world. in that chapter, the mother of Zebedee, the mother Zebedee with her sons, they were kneeling down and they asked Jesus a question. Grant my two sons to sit at your right hand and at your left in your kingdom. That's a pretty big request. And Jesus says, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I am drinking of, or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And what did they say? They said, yes, we are able. And then Jesus, he says, you indeed will be drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit at my right hand or on my left is not mine to give. Now notice the next few words. He says, but it is for those of whom it is prepared for by my Father. Those it is prepared for by my Father. And what is it that God's preparing? He's preparing a kingdom through His Son Jesus Christ, and He's preparing the people of the kingdom to come and serve and to honor and to worship Him and to live in heaven eternally with Him. So it's not Jesus, it's not a thing that Jesus has to give them. It's something that they need to work at and strive for. It's called faith and obedience and servanthood. And so, you know, when they heard this, those 10, you know, they were greatly displeased with the two disciples. But Jesus called them together, and He says, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them. That's how He's bringing this down to their level of understanding. And who are, they're exercise great authority over them, and yet that shall not be so among you. It won't be that way in the kingdom that I'm setting up. But whoever desires to become great among you, him will be your servant. Let him be your servant. And so the idea of servitude isn't to be great, but it's to be lowly in heart, humble, bent down, considering others greater than ourselves. In Matthew chapter 20, in verses 27 and 28, to be first you must serve. Jesus served. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, Jesus said. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That's the whole picture of how important servitude is. And so Jesus is great. We all know that. Jesus did great things. We know that. There's none greater than Jesus, no question. But did Jesus come to earth to be great? Did He come to earth to draw attention to Himself? To have everybody bow down to Him? You know, He did not do that. He came to serve, not to be served in the kingdom. And so humble servitude is a great, great, great way to find greatness. And some examples are pretty simple. Serve others, for example, in evangelism. You lead somebody to Christ. Turn over to the book of John. John chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 35 through 42. It's a real simple example of how Jesus came into the world and how evangelizing and expressing your love for Jesus is so, so valuable. And it can bring so many souls to the cross. John chapter 1, verse 35. Here's what we read. Again, the next day, John saw two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." So here he's expressing evangelism to those two disciples of his. Okay, now, the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them followed and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. Jesus invited them to where he was. And they came and they saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And now it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him, Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah. So again, reaching out, telling people about Jesus is exactly what's happening here. And he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas. And when you continue on, and you know, people, Nathanael, Philip, Andrew, all these were told about Jesus. So the evangelism started very early in the ministry of Jesus. And of course, being hospitable, when you think about that, the idea that Jesus invited them to come, you know, where are you staying? Come, I'll show you. I'd like you to have you with me. And so that's very important when it comes to being a servant in evangelism, inviting people and opening your home to people. That's all what personal evangelism is about. And the more we do that, the more people we will reach. Whether they obey the gospel or not, you'll be able to talk to people about Jesus and about the salvation. And so that kind of servitude in evangelism is a great way to be one of those that enter into the kingdom of heaven. And edification also, when we think about helping other people in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 16, that spiritual growth that people can have as you talk to them and help them and teach them. That's what edification is all about. You think about the words, the whole body joined and knit together, but every joint supplies. Think of that word, supplies. According to the effectual working by which every part does its share. So every part is supplying, every part is working, every part is doing its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so being present, even here, people are coming through the door. You know, we should greet those people. As Paul mentioned in Romans, greet them with a holy kiss. And so we have that ability to be edifying people just by presenting ourselves to them and lifting them up as they just enter into the building. Taking special interest in a particular person, showing them that you are, quote, knit. That was one of the words that we read. And you're knit with them. You're connected with them. You're sewn together with them by the Spirit of God working in you. And so you want to be interested in the things that they are about. We don't want to be a body of Christ here in this building and don't know who works where and who likes what and who dislikes what. You know, we're all different. But we need to be knit together to the point where we know if somebody's missing, we're going to feel it. And so we want to do that. And also to be a volunteer. The service that you render for other people is a really powerful way to worship your God and to serve as you're working, and that was one of the words in our text. And so by doing these things, you cause great growth in the body in love. That's a way to greatness. Serving others in benevolent ways, right? Has anyone ever showed you kindness, and then you want to reciprocate that kindness? We think about that. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's all about reciprocation. To be able to forgive and to be kind and to care for other people, especially, you know, when somebody shows you the same kind of kindness. And visit people. Visit the sick. Visit the shut-ins. Visit people in their homes, in the hospital. It doesn't matter where you go, because by doing that, you're being tender-hearted. You're being benevolent in your ways. And of course, rendering service to people. That's kind of an obvious thing. Cleaning. You know, I will come and do any kind of cleaning you want me to do as long as it's not windows. I don't do windows. But helping somebody clean, transporting somebody to and from the grocery store or to the hospital or even just to the pharmacy. There's ways that you can do that. Render service to people. And so you're extending kindness to them. It's a form of benevolence. And of course, ministering to the poor, reaching out to the poor, the hungry, those who otherwise are in need. That's another form of benevolence and kindness. We can do that as members of the body to the members of the body. And as outside of the work here of the church, we can also do that to anybody in our neighborhood, anybody, our neighbors, friends, people that we don't really know that well. Amazing things happen when we minister to people's needs. And so those are just a few ideas of how we can serve others. I want you to imagine a utopia, right? We think of that word utopia. A book, it was used in a book by Sir Thomas More back in 1516, and he created an imaginary society where everything was perfect. You know, in the Greek, that word utopia, it means no place. It's the total exact opposite. But again, you know, we want to eagerly await for the utopia that isn't on this earth. We wait for that utopia that we call heaven, that place in heaven where by extension, you know, there's no tears, no pain, no suffering, no death. There's no concerns. That's our utopia. That will never happen here on the earth. But we need to be tender-hearted. We need to be kind. We need to visit people. We need, while we're here, loving, caring, forgiving. And that's all part of what we do as God's children. So in order to have that kind of service, when we do that, we please God. And we make His kingdom upon this earth great in the eyes of the onlookers. Virtue of humility is necessary. And so we think about that. That's exactly what Jesus taught. The way of humility. The importance of humility. You know, Jesus taught little children to teach them. Used the little children, rather, to teach humility. Mark chapter 9 and verse 36 and verse 37. What do we read? We read, "Then he took a little child, set him in the midst of them, his disciples, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" Verse 38, John answered and said to the teacher, we don't want to go there. We don't need verse 38. You think about that. "Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." That, of course, is God. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, very similar case scenario. The disciples asked Jesus, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And so Jesus did the same thing, brings over a little child, and he answers by saying, "Surely I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So humility, described by Jesus through a little child, right? Jesus goes on to say, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So we need to be humble in our mindset, humble like little children. Humility is it's a cardinal virtue. It's a number one, most necessary virtue as we look at that. We all need to be submissive to one another. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, "Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." So it's a cardinal thing. We can't get past that. I mentioned this morning about young children. When they're very young, they love to please mom and dad. That's true. It isn't until you start getting a little older that there starts to become friction. But young children, they love to please mom. Dad says, "Hey, can you do this?" And yeah, and they do it. And they're very proud of what they did. Especially when you tell them, "Well done." well done. Those are the words that we want to hear from Jesus, who himself was the perfect example of humility. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The children are always looking for love, to receive love, to stand up and be extremely showing a great example of humility, but to cleaning their room, that's not exactly what would you call humility, but it's the fact that they do it and they do it with an expression of love, right? When we think each day, we want to see the Lord see us live that way. We want to see the Lord see us as little children who want nothing more than to please our God. We don't want to act misbehaving. We don't want to be hiding in shame, but we want to be we want to have humility, right? Whatever you do, do heartily as to the Lord and not to men, the scripture says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward. This is why we want to please him in every way. That inheritance that we get when we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We don't want to be the people who do wrong. We want to be the people who have a zeal to please God in humility. And by the way, that was from Paul, Colossians chapter 3, in verses 23 through 25, if I got that right. And so we humbly receive others in the name of Jesus. Receive them, both men, women, young, old, it doesn't matter. But we receive them to honor the Father in heaven, and we show our humility to them. So humility is a great way to achieve greatness. Especially in the areas of evangelism, we think of opportunities for our personal work, accompanying others as they teach in the classrooms, reaching out to those who are different. And by different, you know, I'm thinking different than you. We kind of tend to gravitate towards people who are like us. And when we see somebody that isn't like us, we go to the other side of the street. But we need to be able to approach anyone, anywhere, anytime. Because God loves them, we should be in humility. We should evangelize to people that aren't exactly wearing the same kind of clothes we do. And so, especially the less fortunate when we think about them. You know, James says, listen, my brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? James chapter 2 and verse 5. So God thinks that way. We need to be thinking that way. Imagine all the great things that we can give out in abundance. Not only the Word of God, but our wealth, the spiritual things that we understand, the teaching, encouraging, uplifting people. That's all about evangelism. And just opening a door is an opportunity, right? By listening and watching people, thinking about how you might approach that person, and then not living in fear, being able to walk up to a total stranger and simply say, I believe in Jesus, do you? If they do, you might have a conversation. You might motivate them to look deeper into the scriptures to give answers to some of those very serious questions. And of course, the other side of that is by an example in the areas of edification. We want to encourage everyone who teaches. Teaches in the classroom, teaches in home Bible studies, doesn't matter where it is. But we want to assist them and encourage them as much as is possible. We warmly welcome those in our midst who are less than us in their social status, right? James, again, he says, my brethren, have not the faith of the Lord of glory with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and godly apparel, goodly apparel, and you say to him, you sit here in a good place, and then the poor man comes in vile raiment, and you say to him, you sit over here under my footstool. And God says, are you not being a respecter of persons? Of course you are. Again, I mentioned that earlier. It doesn't matter what that person looks like, what their social status is, whether they are living on the street or living in a mansion. They're all precious to God. And so we help people. Mundane things, and I say mundane, you know, not at all. Mundane tasks that you, mowing somebody's lawn, cleaning their house, doing errands for people. Nothing is so mundane that it isn't precious. Everything that the church needs done here is being done by men and women in the church. Cleaning the building, mowing the lawn, taking care of the finances and teaching in the classrooms. Those are not mundane things. And it doesn't matter the social status. It only matters that these things be done. And the third example, of course, is in that area of benevolence to help the less fortunate, right? Inviting people in when you give a dinner or a supper. Invite somebody. Somebody that's not a part of your family. Somebody that's not a member of your church. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus taught a lesson. Luke chapter 14 at verse 21 and following. He said to him who invited him, who gave a dinner or a supper? Right? Don't ask your friends when you give a dinner and a supper. Don't ask your friends. Don't ask your brothers. Don't ask your relatives. Don't ask the rich neighbors because they can all pay you back. They don't need it. But what you do when you give a feast is you invite the poor. Right? The maimed, the lame, the blind. You invite people that are in real need and you'll be blessed because they can't repay you, Jesus said. For you shall be repaid in the resurrection of Jesus. Think about that. The resurrection of the just. The just. And so, you know, we think of that. We want to do things that have to do with our eternal home that help us to go down that path or up that path that leads to eternal life. And we want to be able to help the people that need it the most. You know, I've said this before, but it's harder to save the righteous than it is the unrighteous. And when I say righteous, I'm talking about people that are involved in their churches. They believe what they believe. They've been taught all their life and they're not going to listen to anything you say. It's kind of like the Pharisees. But that's not who Jesus went to. Jesus came into the world for all, but he went to the poor and the needy. And we need to have that same mindset. We live in a community that's filled with poor and needy. And so we need to be able to do that. And we think about menial tasks like I mentioned before. There's no such thing. There's nothing that's too small. Nothing at all. Sometimes the smallest thing you say or do for somebody that's in a spiritual need is the greatest thing that they could possibly need. And so offering care to seniors, cleaning meals, all those things that were mentioned before, they're all part of that idea of benevolence. And so humility towards others, when we think about that. You know, it might not seem like much, but the way to greatness is not possible without humility, without a servant heart and a servant hand, without a humble heart and a humble hand. And Jesus himself provided the greatest example possible. The greatest example. He came to this earth to serve, not to be served. He humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross and thereby being highly exalted by God. That is what Jesus did for us. Right? Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Luke chapter 14 and verse 11. Humility truly characterizes us as children of God. And the lack of humility destroys. It leads to rebellion. And so that is expressed by God's word in so many places. Malachi chapter 6 and verse 8. Think about what Malachi had to say. Malachi says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? Three things, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So walk humbly with God. He is the one to help us see that clearly You know, we want to observe. Humility, by the world's definition, is having or showing a consciousness of one's defects, of one's shortcomings. In other words, I'm just a worm, God. I am worth nothing. And yet your son Jesus Christ died for me. Right? Jesus, who came in the appearance of man, humbled himself because and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Open your hymnals to the Song of Invitation, 835. We think about this song in respect to our humility. We can't achieve or receive this item unless we're humble enough to yield to Jesus Christ's will. And His will for us is to believe, to repent of our sins, to confess Him before men and be baptized. That's when we receive the fountain free. That's when we are the ones who are partaking of this living stream, that crystal gleam. That's when we are the ones who take a part of and are able to access the living waters that are in heaven. Only if we come. Only if we come. If you have a need this night, if you've not been baptized, please consider, you know, reason these things out, who Jesus was, the power of the resurrection and all the proofs that go with it. And give yourself over to Jesus. Be baptized for the remission of sins so that you can be part of that kingdom that will one day be delivered to heaven. You don't want to be the soul that's left behind. And if you have any other needs whatsoever, I invite you to come forward tonight as we stand and as we sing.
In the fountain free is for you.